reminder, there'll be no classes Thursday or following Sunday. We'll resume a week from this evening, next Tuesday. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we're in the middle of the analysis here, verses 14, pick up around 32, 33, or notes there. Try to get back into the verse. All right. Based on the grace of our so great salvation, the believer priest at any time could be in fellowship with God the Holy, with God the Father, via the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The way that we are able to have fellowship is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, in isolation of the sin nature, and being filled with God the Holy Spirit, and therefore being in a state of spirituality, having true fellowship with God as well as one another. It is in this condition, this spiritual state, that we're able to plug in regards to our own human spirit and assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted and maximize regards to the study, showing ourselves approved unto God, a workman not to be ashamed in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the grace that you continue to provide for the saints of this local church, as well as other polyvolition. We ask once again this evening that you bless us, continue to bless us in our thinking and understanding of these things at hand, that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, and therefore direct us and guide us in our own proper application of this respect as a local church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here to get back into the verse in this section, section of exhortation, a final exhortation that Paul has for these saints in this epistle. Falling on the heels of his command to live in peace with one another, here in verse 14, we see quite clearly, as he dives into these commands, these imperatives, that peace is not designed to be at the expense or compromise of Bible doctrine otherwise. In other words, believers, in regards to pursuing peace, are not necessarily to avoid conflict with respect to one another with issues that may be experienced by believers in the church in maladjustment and otherwise, and that there are proper applications we are to make led by God the Holy Spirit with respect to these individuals that we might see in these conditions so brought out here. And the whole idea in regards to the exhortation falls under the theme of this epistle that underwrites this epistle, and that is the peace and harmony and unity that positive volition is to strive for on the benefit and behalf of other positive volition. And these individuals who are part of the local church obviously are expressing at least a minimal evidence of positive volition by being and remaining attached to the church. So here, a reread in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, the commands come by way of exhortation. Once again, parakaleo is our verb of choice by Paul as he appeals to these believers to step up to the plate as if Team Paul was there themselves to assist him in regards to providing assistance, spiritual guidance, etc., counsel to others around them on their behalf. The term brothers brings about this unity that is to be sought after and to be maintained by a local church, a united front on behalf of Bible doctrine for the spiritual well-benefit of others. He then breaks out here three specific categories of individuals, which all these categories obviously can carry with them a multitude of different scenarios attached to them. First is admonish the unruly. Second, encourage the faint-hearted. And third, help the weak. And then he closes here with a final command, be patient with all men, bring out the one virtue necessary in regards to applying towards these individuals across the board in all aspects of it. The admonishing the unruling looks to believers in the local church who otherwise are disorderly or out of step in regards to the marching orders of Bible doctrine. The example that we have in regards to the Thessalonian epistles are believers within this local church that were not willing to work. And therefore, they would sponge off others. They would find themselves meddling in other people's affairs. In Bible doctrine, Paul makes it clear, doctrine states that if man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And this is part of the normal function. This is part of the witness regard to others around you, that you carry your own weight in regards to the physical and other aspects of being in society in regards to your own livelihood as well as your family in this respect. And those obviously who did not obey these commands were disobedient to their leaders in their imperatives, as well as obviously Team Paul, as they taught in that vein. And they reflect, using this military term, of being out of formation or being out of battle order, of being maladjusted in regards to this united front and representation and the witness of the life of the local church towards others. So the military term used there for unruly is very apropos, considering the sub-theme that underwrites this epistle of the united front. United front, again, our goal, if you will, as collective believers representing the local church, representing the church universal, is to represent doctrine properly, not only in speech and in articulation, which is obviously all important, but also in our applications, to reflect upon the truth of doctrine as that which directs and guides us and dictates to us our lives and the way we think and what we do in this regard. Obviously, other examples that may come out of this in regards to those who are unruly might be those who are simply maladjusted, rebellious to authority, disorderly to the protocol, the decorum of the assembly, disruptive in regards to believers corporately or individually otherwise. And you would just have to obviously address these the things of that nature on their individual circumstances and situations. And in the case of someone who is in that type of mode of disobedience in regards to doctrine, it is incumbent upon the believers around them that become aware of this, not in any meddling on their own, not any type of police action, but when appropriate, and God provides opportunity to exhort them and admonish them, if you will, bring to light their error and let them know that they are out of line and they need to make the correct adjustments in that respect. So then in the second group here, second category, encourage the faint-hearted, looks to individuals within the local church that are, if you follow the Greek, literally little or small souled. This is language that reflects upon someone who has become so despondent and has become so, if you will, emotionally depressed in regards to their circumstances, situation of life, that they can't, they don't think they can keep on going under current conditions. And the meaning of this word goes all the way from being sad or broken-spirited to, you know, losing the loss of a loved one, sadness that may come about in that regards, etc. And these are individuals who are, if you will, weak at that point in time emotionally, maybe running under the SCA's exorbitantly in regards to a certain area of their lives, bringing about this maladjustment, and can't keep their head above water, and they need encouragement. You just don't look at them and call them a wuss and walk off and leave them on their own. No, we have an obligation in that regards to step up to the plate when we are aware of these situations, of these individuals, to provide them with words of encouragement and other aspects of encouragement in regards to them to hang in there. With respect to fighting the Christian fight, tests are not always fun. and tests can be very trying, very testing, and they can get to you after a while. And the STA, obviously, the weakness of the flesh, the STA is constantly trying to tell you it's not worth it, see, in that regards. And the encouragement here that is designed to help them is the kind of encouragement that a parent would have in regards to giving their child consolation or encouragement and comfort in regards to their lives, in regards to circumstances, situations that may not be fun in regards to what they face. It's the type of encouragement that is designed to reflect upon the fact that you have a brother in arm, that you have camaraderie of fellow believers that are with you and for you, and they want your positive volition to continue to flourish in your own Christian life, and they want you to make it. You know, they ever have an attitude of someone and just, you know, blow off and go to hell, that type of attitude, that's completely out of line. Why would you want an attitude for anybody for that? You know, first and foremost, you're thinking with your emotions. You're not thinking with common sense. Just the very fact of telling someone to go to hell, when you reflect upon that condemnation, why would you wish that on even on your worst enemy? An eternal disposition of complete torment, etc., and these things of that nature. We are to have compassion with one another. Recognizing that we all do have our tests, and there are times that emotionally we do become distressed. And a word of encouragement for anyone, it's amazing how much it can lift your spirits and help you to continue to look beyond that which has got you down at the moment and say, yeah, it's not worth it. Throw in the towel over this and keep on hanging in there. And that's the idea with respect to that particular word. So now the third area here, just pick up point 36 here, as close to where we left off. The third, help the weak, looks to those vulnerable to tests in life, needing assistance physically or spiritually. 37, the pronominal adjective, the weak, which is ho asthenes, can refer to the physically ill, as we saw those verses. To be physically weak, Matthew 25:43 and 44, Luke 10:9, and it's used elsewhere in that vein. 38, now contextually, however, the weakness emphasizes more in spiritual matters in regard to their immediate context. You're dealing with spiritual disorderly types and those who are spiritually despondent, sad, broken-spirited. So the spiritual emphasis obviously tends to reign in regards to the use of this word, even though one understands that one's physical disposition can directly affect one's mental attitude otherwise. You don't feel good, then that has a direct effect on, you know, trying to do what's right. So they kind of go hand in hand often in these cases. So 39 now in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 11, 9, 22, and Romans 14, 1 and following. This term is used for Christians that were weak in faith and lack spiritual insight as to doctrinal freedoms. New believers, young believers that have not been filled in these passages regards to the freedoms in Christ. And have not seen the doctrine explained to a degree that they are confident in regards to the fact that, yes, you can eat certain types of foods if you came out of the Jewish faith. So the dietary code is no longer an issue. Holidays, things of this nature. But the emphasis is being weak in doctrine. And in that regards, obviously, you do not go in and intentionally try to vibrate someone who they you know is weak in doctrine, especially by flaunting your freedoms otherwise that you know would cause them to vibrate. And that's out of line. And so it's used in that vein. And 40 newer, immature, or adolescent believers would be the options to this focus. 41, hence the admonition in Romans 15:1. Which read again, in regards to the mature versus those not mature, falling on the heels of the expectations for people to work with one another, if you will. The strong believer and the weak believer, and not hold it either in contempt or judge, recognizing that we all have our own priesthood, we're all at our own levels, providing time for others, and letting people come to a recognition in the truth of doctrine and making the application on their own, etc. And then falling on the heels of these exhortations. Chapter 15, verse 1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not displease ourselves. Part of growing up in maturity and getting doctrine, you do recognize the freedoms that you have in regards to God's plan. And in those cases, we are not become self-centered. And we are not to take on the attitude of flaunting these things over at the expense of causing another believer to stumble. So we are to be careful in that respect. So we see this term weak used in that vein. Now 42, in addition, consistent with the concerns of this letter, 1 Thessalonians, it is possible that the word highlights moral or STA weakness and has special reference to sexual immorality that was brought out in chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your phase 2 sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, fornication. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, set apart and keeping it pure according to divine design. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, whose sex is nothing more than an animal pleasure, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, stepping over the boundaries in regards to another daughter or wife, etc. no man transgresses his father's brother in the matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit is given to us in order to battle the STA, to overrule it, and to restrain ourselves from letting it go in and violate these sexual premises outlined by God for our lives. So we have that exhortation as part of this epistle, and obviously one who would engage in that shows a weakness of the flesh with respect from restraining themselves in that regards. So that would emphasize moral or STA weakness. 43, further Paul used the word to refer to STA weakness in Romans 5:6, that finds it difficult to avoid sin in the face of temptation. We all have our own STA predilections. We have our weaknesses and we have our strengths. And sometimes it's like you find no strength in order to battle certain areas of your STA. And Paul deals with this. The power of the STA is great. Romans 5:6, where Romans is a book that teaches in depth the principle of the sin nature. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Help us under the rulership of our sin nature. And he goes on to deal with the sin nature in that regards. He brings out his own personal propensity for self-exaltation. Paul had a grid, an arrogance grid, to exalt himself. And that would get his goat, and God had to intercede on his behalf, and he did, to help him keep it overruled. 2 Corinthians 12:7, And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, things that occurred to Paul were very powerful in regards to God involved in his life. In fact, he got to go to the third heaven at one time. And the fact that God was obviously with him was of no question. And when you know you have that kind of positive volition, and you have that role in God's plan, it is easy to step over the line and become arrogant and have false pride in regards to what you are, and forgetting the fact that it's all based on grace. It's not that you are deserving. It's based on the fact that God's grace is unbelievably deep and completely will take care of our weaknesses as long as we remain positive. And Paul had to deal with that, and hence we had the situation of what's called the thorn in the flesh, where God allowed a demon to inflict pain on him to help him keep his mental attitude straight, if you will, in that regards. And that's the background here. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations in his life, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, literally, unless I should be inflated with pride, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, as a demon, to buffet me, treat me severely, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I requested the Lord three times in order that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Looking at the grace of God and the fact that a person is positive and they plug in under their positive volition, and when it's coupled with that grace of God in salvation and in his plan, the power of God is truly revealed and manifested in spite of whatever the person might be otherwise. So sound doctrine obviously gives you a whole other insight in regards to evaluation of people and Christians in particular, in regards to those that God considers to be his friends versus those who are maladjusted otherwise. So he uses that term, and he had his own personal propensity for self-exaltation, pride. So 44, Jesus spoke of man's, quote, weakness of the flesh, end quote, with respect to doctrinal fortitude in Matthew 26:41, Mark 14:38. So the weakness of the flesh, the power of the STA, bringing about things that we will engage in, that we know doctrinally is wrong, etc. That power is not any secret in regards to the Scripture. Matthew 26:41. In regards to the night before Christ's crucifixion on the mountain praying, and he had his disciples with him in that respect. Matthew 26:41. Jesus took after the Lord's table, and Jesus went to Gethsemane to pray, and he took Peter and James and John with him, and he told them to pray. And obviously, Jesus is on the very verge in the hours of the greatest test that his humanity will face. So that's going to the cross. That's going to occur the very next morning, and all that's associated with that. And to think that somehow he just skipped through that, and it was light because he was God in the flesh, is a total misrepresentation of truly what Jesus Christ was in his humanity. He was true man. And it was great pressure on him. And rather than going off and consternating about it, he chose to pray about it. And he asked his disciples to go with him and do the same. And that's verse 38 there. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Stay on watch, pray, etc. And he went and prayed, etc. in that regard. And he came back, verse 40, to the disciples and found them asleep. At a time when they could have been of assistance and encouragement to Christ. in praying on his behalf in intercession for their very Messiah. They're snoozing, see. And he said to Peter, "So you men cannot keep watch with me for 1 hour. Can't stay away for 1 hour in Bible class, huh? That rough. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he's not digging down in regards to their positive volition, etc. But he recognizes the weakness of the flesh, the STA, to distract, get your mind off things, rather than the real issues in Mark 14:38, this parallel. So we have Paul's reference to the weakness of the STA in his teaching in the book of Romans, and as well as his own in Corinthians, Jesus speaking of the weakness of the flesh. So 45, if this be the case, Paul is then talking about here any that find that they are weak when assailed by temptation with respect to their area or areas of STA weaknesses, if that is the intent of the term weak, asthenes. 46, here Paul counsels help on techo for such persons. 47, now this word is used elsewhere for holding fast to something or being closely attached to a thing. To hold fast, Titus 1:9, there in reference to holding fast to sound teaching. Regards to the overseer, holding fast the faithful word. That's our term, holding fast, which is in accordance with the teaching as he had been taught, Titus, by Paul. And as he passes that down to the next set of pastor teachers in that regards. Then as used again in Matthew 6:24, showing close attachment. Serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. You can't have a sacred cow and serve God at the same time. Money to people is their sacred cow. So the term is used to holding fast or being closely attached to a thing. So 48, here the word is used to support and strengthen the individual by way of standing by the weak, helping them to overcome their area of weakness, to not let them use the rope to hang themselves, not to let them sink, you know, in regards to whatever ocean of weakness that they are trying to survive in, but to come to their aid and to stand by them. 49, clearly we are dealing here with a believer that recognizes the problem and reaches out for help from members of the body. Again, these are not commandments to meddle in people's affairs, to put your nose where it doesn't belong, in this regard, but the person is struggling with their STA, and they come for counsel. They're asking or looking for counsel, and you don't blow them off and tell them you'll pray about it. You take a little time and you discuss the situation with them, and you try to encourage them in that respect. And that may come by different ways. It may come by expressing your own weaknesses as a source of encouragement and how maybe you got over it and dealt with it, things of that nature. we find and can draw strength off of one another in regards to our weaknesses when it's done appropriately. We're not dealing with using the SGA to stimulate another SGA. See, that happens way too often. No, this is looking at and dealing with the SGA appropriately and trying to provide help. And rather than running from the problem, running from the individual because they're having a problem, you would attach yourself to try to provide some help in that regards. So 50, all of these imperatives only find full success if there is willing adjustment by those on the receiving end of application. You can admonish until you're blue in the face, the unruly, but if they don't line up, then you've got to take other more drastic action, see. Or you can encourage, comfort the faint-hearted, but if they won't give you a hearing, or you can help the weak, if they don't give you a hearing, they don't listen to your counsel. You know, what else can you do? Uh, 51. Another thing to remember, believers that provide counsel are to be careful not to play God in these situations. That's an easy pit to throw yourself into in regards to just trying to play God over someone. Becoming more involved in that is doctrinally appropriate in regards to these things. To act like somehow, you know, you're the big brother and you're the superior person in regards to the person because they're having a problem in their weakness in an area. 52, gentleness is a proper approach rather than a self-righteous condemning attitude in these situations. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. So to have understanding, to recognize we all got our problems. Some problems are more public than others. But everyone has their problems. I don't care how pious and sanctimonious they may appear overtly otherwise. Nothing else, mental attitude problems. People run around with mental attitude sins and you never know it. Because they keep that fake smile of everything's hunky-dory doctrinally in my life. But in their minds, you know, they're going off in all kinds of different directions under SGA. So you've got to recognize that. And we all on occasion will trip and fall. Obviously, it's not the same degree for everybody. But in the event when these things do happen, how you deal with it is evidence in regards to where you're at spiritually, in regards to whether you're the one who made trips and falls and listens to the counsel, or you're the one that has opportunity to intercede on their behalf. Galatians here, 6, 1 through 5. Brothers, even if a man is caught in any trespass, this is a sin. See, a trespass is a sin. You stepped over the boundaries, over the property line, into unrighteousness. You who are spiritual, the ones who are maintaining fellowship with the frame of reference and doctrine, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, unless you too be tempted. Again, it's easy enough to fall into your own SCA. Respond in other ways. You know. Get under anger and bitterness over things and things of that nature. So you got to avoid that. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And yeah, it's not always fun to bear another person's burdens. You say, I do good to bear my own. Well, we're all in the boat together. And when opportunity provides, and you have an opportunity to make exhortation and application in this regards, we see fairly obviously here that Paul expects it from his converts, and hence God expects it from us in situations such as this. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's verse 3. Not to ever build your righteousness on their unrighteousness is the principle. Become self-righteous over other people's weaknesses. Oh, they did that. That they can't be anything spiritually. You know, they're trash now. We'll see. You know, it's not over yet. You know, not until they're out of this world is it over. Even in the worst case scenarios. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that looks at your application in regards to not becoming arrogant in regards to people that do fail. But let each one examine his own work. Then he have a reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. When you can step up the plate and see how and proclaim and show everybody how sinless you've been for a while, you can boast in that. You don't have to utilize the other person's weaknesses to exalt yourself otherwise. show us with your own works. That's all that's going to make any difference anyway. When you get to the debating seat, what that person did isn't going to make any difference what you do in regards to your SG3 package. apart from how you might react to it. See, it's based on your own applications. For each one will bear his own load. Each one will bear his own load. And we all have our pressures. We all have our tests. Whether it be in a lack of frame of reference of doctrine affecting us directly, or whether it's simply the SCA getting the best of us on occasion. We all bear our own load, and the whole emphasis is to try to overcome this as much as possible, to maintain and stay the course in our Christian life, and to maximize regards to our SG3 package, finishing the course and getting the prize. That's our goal. If anything distracts you from that, you need to get that thing out of your life. Truly. Just as Paul says, who's robbing you of the prize? Yeah. Who's robbing you of the prize? For those who are blowing off Bible class or other things in regards to their own Christian life. Who's robbing them of the prize? So, that's your attitude. And in that regards, you pray about these things, and you got to get your own life, make sure it's in order, and then you deal with these things. See, if your life's not in order, you're not going to really be much help in these conditions. What kind of help is an unruly person going to be for another unruly person? We encourage them to be further unruly, to be further rebellious. I guess we both can cry in our beers, but really, what does it do except for the fact that misery likes company on occasion? There's no real encouragement. And in regards to the SCA weaknesses, that comes about in regards to getting a hold of your own SCA and making the proper application and stepping up to the plate to help in cases such as that. All right, now 53, now the final injunction here. Be patient with all men. Looks to the forbearance necessary on the part of those applying towards the unruly, faint-hearted, and weak. Forbearance. Patience. 54, the all men, or adjective pos, in view contextually, looks to anybody within the church needing admonishment, encouragement, and help, though patience is a virtue necessary even outside the church. 55, the verb be patient here is makrothumeo in the Greek, and that's patience towards people versus circumstances, which is the other Greek term hupomone. So the patience here is towards people, towards these particular people. See, that's what's in view. The unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak, and that it is towards people, as such, it is a quality of divine essence. It is a quality of divine essence. Reflecting upon the patience that God has with us. with you. Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness with respect to God? His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, a change of mind, as he, being in control of circumstances, situations, brings things about for the sake of convincing you in regards to that which is right, that which is proper, that which is the truth, etc. Also Romans 9:22. But if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. The grace of God extends in patience towards men, even though through his omniscience he knows who's negative. But yet he provides and he exudes patience with all in that regard, giving them time. And patience is a virtue, a quality of divine essence, as an extension of his love, faithfulness, etc. So 56, there are those that may resist efforts to help them or show a lack of gratitude in some cases or keep falling back into situations and attitudes from which they have been delivered otherwise. And believers, they have their individual niches. Each one of us have our individual niches. We have our ups and our downs. And some situations, if you will, come back and keep on haunting us in regards to our SCA or regards to other aspects of our life. Continuing testing going on. Things of this nature. And obviously not everybody responds the way that you would like for them to respond when you do reach out a hand to exhort, and sometimes you know they may try to bite the hand. But either way, you don't let that weaken your resolve. You don't let that cause you to compromise your doctrine. See, and recognizing that as long as they keep on coming to Bible class, especially that you're willing to extend the right hand of fellowship to try to help and assist them to the degree that they're willing to, you know, give you a hearing at least. So 57, it takes patience to continue to hang in there with certain persons and to continue to provide spiritual support for them. Not everybody has their spiritual act together and are on all the time. 58, however, certainly there are those individuals that after years of inconsistency in the intake and application of Bible doctrine that finally come around. And we've all seen them. I know I have. It's just like one day, some people, they're flaky and you see how flaky they are and you just keep on being flaky. But you still, they're in class, they're willing to give it a hearing, and you see their attempts. And it's just like one day, all of a sudden, they just plug in. And off they go. And you go, wow. Now, where'd that person come from? Their population would be a prime, and all of a sudden, there jumps up to the surface. Right off the head, I'm thinking of a very good friend of mine that he expressed it that way to me. I came to Bible class, and I kept going, and finally, one day, I just sit down and said, what the heck am I doing just going here and not taking any of this serious? If I'm going to go to Bible class and commit my life to it, I'm going to make it my priority in Bible doctrine. And that's when the change, it's just like he said, my whole life changed. My whole attitude is all on his attitude. See, it all begins in your thinking. So to be patient. You never know how positive volition will express itself ultimately. Volition can be a two-edged sword at times. Now, obviously, if they're not willing to give you an ear, if they don't want to come to Bible class, they don't want to hear the doctrine, they don't want the help, okay, well, fine. We've offered, though. Yeah. We've extended the grace. If you don't want it, well, we can't do anything about that any more than God can do anything about it. He extends the grace of salvation to all men, but if they choose not to accept it, now you have a different situation. So obviously, these exhortations are directed towards people that are part of the local church, and they're there in the assembly. And they're just simply believers in their different stages in life with their different problems that they're facing. 59, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes about as a result of being in fellowship. Galatians 5:2. Behold, 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is in the list: love, joy, peace, patience. Patience towards people. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. 60, elsewhere, Paul urges his converts to exhibit patience towards each other. Not just in Thessalonians, also Ephesians 4:2. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, entreat you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in the spirit of love. Colossians 1:11. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, for the purpose so that you may walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attainment of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, saints in light. And then 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holding beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. So 61, divine love is patient, says God, or says Paul. Now says God too. Paul just repeats what God likes to say. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous. Love is not bragging, is not arrogant. 62, the royal family is to come to the aid of their fellow believers during times of need, spiritually and physically. It's not just on the shoulders of the pastor to help everybody else and run to them for every little piece of counsel that is necessary and needed in the church. He is to have the assistance of all the other believers that are part of his local church in this regard. These verses bring this out. Uh, 63, rather than despise the disorderly or needy, you know, under your SDA, get in fellowship, pray about it, and when opportunity arises, make the proper application or applications as it may be. 64, discernment is a prerequisite to handling these appropriately according to doctrine. To be discerning. Somebody confides in you in regards to things, obviously you got to use discernment in that regard. You don't want to run around and tell everybody, you know, after the fact. You don't do things to try to upset the apple cart. You don't go in and try to fire up the conflict or any conflict. You try to diffuse it, see. When you have conflict, that's what you're trying to do, is diffuse the conflict or the issue or the situation rather than fire it up like some people like to do. They say a little trouble, let's add some fuel to the fire. No, you don't want to do that. To have peace, demands that you resolve these things. See, and again, that aspect comes in regards to this, and these exhortations regards to living in peace with one another. And that comes about through one's love and compassion for their fellow believers. And stepping up when it's necessary to try to help in times of need. 65, believers not in a local church obviously cannot truly avail themselves of this kind of support. Who do they turn to? Six, patience does not negate the doctrine of separation towards reversionists. These applications, as I brought out, are only as good as the individual seeking help, being in the periphery, and being available and amenable to receiving the help. For those who want to refuse it, do not want to be a part of it, obviously we have a different doctrine that we are to apply, and that's called the doctrine of separation. 67, those that refuse sound doctrine and or after sufficient instruction and encouragement simply refuse to line out are to be kept at a distance. And Paul brings that out and makes it very clear in 2 Thessalonians in regards to those who would not line up and get a job in that respect. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, and 14, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof, keep your distance from every brother that's a fellow believer within the church who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you, or they, literally, have received from us, the doctrine. In that regards, in verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. To bring lupe, that is the principle of separation, to bring lupe upon the person to get them to reconsider their situation. Is it really worth giving up your friendship in regards to the fellowship of polyvolition? Things of that nature. Well, for some people it is. Polyvolition isn't that much to them. It doesn't mean anything to them, truly. If you don't want to line up and agree to their and accept their reversionistic human viewpoint, STA ways, then the relationship with you is not worth it. We're out of here, see. That's the way some people are. So this doctrine, all these commands, is not designed to overrule the doctrine of separation. Sixty-eight. While these realities exist in unbelievers in the local church, they are not preferred. Hopefully, that's a doctrine of blatantly obvious here, and are not to be used as an excuse for our own weaknesses or emulation. See, that's another period, another aspect of the STA didn't get a hold of you. Well, I've got a weakness in the flesh. I just did it anyway. That attitude. Why fight it? Just give in to it. That attitude. Well, you want to let God turn you upside down and roll you backwards for the rest of your life? All right, fine. Go for it. But that's not the right attitude. You're given the doctrine. You're given God the Holy Spirit. You're given will to use it. To use it for that which is right in regards to application of doctrine. It should be enough to understand that we have weaknesses and we will fail without having the attitude of making it a non-issue and saying otherwise, well, I might as well just go out and do it. See. So these are not excuses. We're not using as excuses other people's weaknesses. And we're not here to try to copy these. But when it does happen, it happens. And all of this should be prepared, doctrinally speaking. And 69, the quote, banner, end quote, of application, in all cases, as brought out here, is to, quote, consistently set the issues of the Word of God before them, end quote. in aid of deliverance from their difficulties if they are so willing. Enjoy your holidays. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things, bring us back for our next scheduled Bible class, taking us down. In Jesus' name, amen.